Well, we're continuing our series here on the Christ Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming now to a kind of a famous passage. It's one that's known even in the world, right? But it's kind of become a common saying that we're to walk in the straight and narrow way. And I take that from the old King James Version. Now let's read that in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And so Christ is sharing about the pathway of life to eternal life with him, the way to come to know him, to enter into the blessings, the riches of his kingdom. And there's another passage that I also want to look at before we kind of dig into it. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, it mentions this, but it uses a little different phrasing. And where he talks about our pathway, and it kind of summarizes our journey in one word. Luke 13 and verse 24, where Jesus says, "Strive to enter at the straight gate. I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to." But here he phrases it a little bit different. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." You know, and so Jesus is trying to communicate something with us. Right? That to enter the kingdom of God, right, of how we are to progress, he uses this word strive. And it's important to understand this, it's actually, he's using this Greek word called, I'll try to pronounce this without butchering it, I looked this up the other day and I had it down, but not anymore. Agonizomai. I think that's agonizomai. And the word means to struggle for the mastery of something. And actually, if you kind of recognize a word we use in English, right? Agonize. Agonize. You know, sometimes we like to agonize over things, right? When we do that. But you might say to yourself, that's not a very pleasant way to start off Sunday morning sermon. We're to agonize. And Jesus is telling us to do that, like about agony. And you're right, it's not pleasant. But I think that what Christ is trying to convey here is he wants us to be prepared for the times and the seasons when there's some agony in our Christian journey, where there's some striving, where there's difficulty, and that in order to walk on his pathway and continue, we got to be ready for that. Now, when you're talking about the Christian pathway, the Christian journey, there's few illustrations that are better than Pilgrim's Progress, right? You know, you think about Pilgrim on the road to the eternal city, the shining city of Zion. But when you first read about Christian, he hasn't passed through the gate yet. He's in agony over his sin, right? He's struggling. He's in difficulty, and he knows he's headed for judgment, and then he meets a man named Evangelist. And Evangelist points the way to the city of Zion, the eternal city. And you know, he pointed to a large field and he said, "Do you see that little gate there?" And Christian said, "No, I don't see that." And he said, "Well, do you see the light that's kind of coming from that direction?" He said, "Yeah, I see the light." So he said, "Just walk towards the light. Keep on going and you'll come to the gate." And so he did that and he began to run towards it. And what happened? His family started crying out to him, "Hey, don't go. Come back with us." And so what he did is he put his fingers in his ears and he just started running. You know, he said, and all he was saying was life, life, eternal life. That was his cry. But even then his friends tried to get him back, right? Mr. Worldly Wise Man and the Slough of Despond. And he had to go through those great difficulties. But he finally got to the gate. And when he reached that gate, the gatekeeper pulled him in, kind of yanked him in through the gate. After all that struggle, he finally got there and entered within. Now, our experience of coming to Christ might not have been that dramatic. Maybe it was. I'm not sure. Mine was pretty ordinary, you could say. I mean, I still remember my dad, you know, praying with me before bed one night and said, "Would you like to know Jesus?" And I said, "Sure, why not?" You know, the rest is history. But, you know, it was a kind of a normal experience, you could say, or not that dramatic. Of course, afterwards, there's been some, you know, difficulties at times, some struggling, some striving, even some agonizing, just in going through certain situations. Now, I should also mention, right, sometimes when we read in Scripture, the word striving is not in a positive sense, right? So there's a difference we have to make, because sometimes we strive in our own will. We strive doing what we want to do. And, you know, when we do things in our own will, what happens is we're on our own. There's no grace. There's no strength from God. There's no ability. There's no peace and joy. We don't want that kind of striving. So the context that Jesus is saying and he wants us to understand is that when we're in his pathway, when we're walking in the way he's calling us to do, there will be times, there will be experiences that are agonizing, that are difficult, that, you know, are troubling. And so what do we do? I remember one missionary just sharing how times on the mission field, it was so hard, she'd just cry. You know, just go through just such difficulty. And then she said, "Oh, I'd pick myself up and I'd say, well, I've come this far. What else can I do but keep going forward?" And there's times in the Christian life where you just want to sit down and weep. And, you know, it's so hard. It's so challenging. It's agonizing. But then we have to remember, what else can we do? Like Peter said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. The pathway before me is the only way to get to your shining city. I have to keep going." So there's battles and struggles to do the will of God, and it's not always fun and easy, as we understand. Right? Paul said, we're in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every man who runs strives for the mastery and is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we a incorruptible crown." And so we understand that in the natural, right? Sometimes you see people, you know, in the natural, they're preparing for something hard. You know, people who run marathons, and I say, more power to you. That's not what I'm into. You know, I go to the gym and work out, but sometimes I see people around me and I can tell their goal is to have like the perfect body or the biggest muscles, or, you know, sometimes they're trying to lift the heaviest weights, you know, or they're trying to prepare or training for a competition like CrossFit, you know, it's something out there. Their mantra is be the fittest man or woman on earth. That's their goal. And so they just basically kill themselves to achieve that. But, you know, then you see these people later on, even the ones who obtain the top honors and position, and what they have left is a case displaying all their trophies. And what they do is they go back and kind of relive those moments over and over again. They have nothing to live for now because the best is behind them. And they're just looking for that because that's what they live for. But, you know, as Christians, our race is eternal. And there's times when we really have to strive for the mastery. Our flesh doesn't want us to run. Sometimes when my alarm clock goes off and, you know, I have to go to the gym in the morning because that's when I fit it my schedule. I'll tell you what, my flesh does not want to go to the gym in the morning or get up early in the morning. It would like me to continually hit snooze or just shut it off. There's a striving for the mastery. But there's things in life that Christ is calling us that are challenging. In fact, they're challenging to every fiber of our being. But what do? We have to be like those runners. Well, I'm willing to endure it. I'm going to embrace that pain and suffering because I know the more I do that, the more I'm going to position myself to conquer and to win. And so we have to strive for the mastery, to fight, to press through those things that would keep us from living a life filled with His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, with His joy. Christ shared in Matthew 11, verse 12, sometimes when you just come and read this verse, it's like surprising. Lord, really? That from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But aren't we supposed to be gentle, loving, you know, creatures of God, filled with love and joy and so forth? How does that fit with what Christ is saying? Well, all of those things are really in how we relate to others. We don't want to be like this towards others, right? Violent and, you know, that kind of thing. Really, the context is in our walk. Is there something that's going to keep me from following Christ? Is there something opposing me on my pathway, or pulling me from behind? Is there something weighing me down? I'm going to be violent, and I'm going to cut that thing off. You know, we looked at that actually earlier in this message. Jesus said, well, if your hand offends you, slice it. If your eye offends you, you know, we don't want to get too graphic. It's in Scripture, but still, you remove those things. Of course, Christ is not talking about the physical realm, is he? He's talking about those things in our heart. Sometimes there's things we have and desires and goals and dreams we have, and we kind of hold that up as like, oh, I'd like to do that or someday, or I just have that in my heart. We don't realize that thing is just kind of slowly leading us aside or slowing us down so that we can't run our race. And it's not that people are passing us. In fact, what's going on in our race? Are we racing each other? Am I worried about you beating me to the finish line? No. I'm not running against anyone else except myself. I'm running against those desires in my heart. Well, I do have an enemy that's trying to, you know, trip me up in the race and so forth. But really, that race is against all those things that would try and stop me from crossing the finish line. And so I have to be violent against those things. There's a commentator named Adam Clark. I like what he said here. He said, "He that will take and get possession of the kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. And if a man or woman is not absolutely determined to give up his sins and evil companions and so forth, to have his soul saved at all hazards, at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness." A violent earnestness. And so that happens at the beginning, like Christian, but I think even more so as we go. You know, Satan, he doesn't want us to come into the kingdom at all, but he'd rather let us into the kingdom now and then sidetrack us later on than to have us cross that finish line. And so it's going to take violent earnestness. That has to be our outcome, our view in life, that nothing is going to keep me from following Christ and walking in his way. Now, if we go back in Matthew 7:13, we see that Jesus uses these phrases that we want to look at that have become kind of part of our culture, the straight and narrow, the straight gate, because it's the straight gate that leads to eternal life, the straight pathway. And that word for straight, this one's a little easier, it's stenos. And it basically means little or confining, right? Like things are crowded around it and the opening is so small compared to everything else. Actually, a better word is narrow. I know that's kind of confusing how the King James puts it, but I think narrow would be, most translations use the word narrow for this Greek word, because it's the idea that it's just tight. You can't go through it with a lot of baggage and a lot of stuff. You just have to squeeze through this thing, and that's all you can fit. remember as a young man in our youth group, we once went caving. Now, caving is when you go into a cave and you walk around and enjoy it. And as kids, I loved it. I thought it was a blast. And you had options for different passages you can go. And I went for like this. I was a skinny little kid, and so I could fit through some of these. And I remember there was one where if you had a coat on, you weren't going to fit. You know, it was like a T-shirt, and that's it. And I just was on my belly kind of crawling through, and I felt such a sense of accomplishment when I came out the other side and into this cave, this deeper into the cave. But, you know, sometimes that's the Christian life. The Lord has designed our pathway that nothing else will fit except us, except our lives and what God wants to do in us. So that we can't carry our own desires and our own wishes and our own goals won't fit through that straight gate, that little opening. We can't carry anything in our heart of more value than following him. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? That was really his problem, right? And I like Mark's version, Mark chapter 10, how he, you know, it says it came running up to Jesus and kneeled before him and said, "Oh, Master, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life?" And so, I mean, he was serious. You know, some of the other Gospels, you kind of think he's a little flippant. He's like, "Well, Master, what should I do?" In Mark, that's not so. It's like he really wanted to know. And he was zealous. And when Jesus listed off some commandments, he said, "Lord, I've done all those. What more do I need to do?" Well, Jesus, and actually Mark brings out, it says in Mark 10, 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus looked on him and loved him. And so he wasn't just pretending. He wanted to walk on that pathway. And when he said, "Lord, what else?" Well, Jesus said, "There's one thing. There's one thing that you have that's not going to fit through the door. All right? You need to take those riches out of your heart and give them to someone else. Give them to the poor and follow me." Now, this young man, he went away sad. And why was that? It wasn't because Jesus shot him down or didn't, you know, said, "You can't be my disciple."
He didn't want to give up what he had.
That's right. He could not fit that thing, that desire, that idol, you could say, of riches through the door. And so because he couldn't fit that, he walked away from the door. And what, I wonder what his eternity is like when you think about that. It was not a plan just of like following Christ in the sense of becoming a Christian, but God was inviting him, "Be my disciple, follow me in the pathway." How different his life could have been if he was willing to let up those things that wouldn't fit through the door. And so the question is, what are we holding on to? What doesn't fit into Christ's pathway? And this can apply to us after we go through the gate of salvation, right? We know Christian, he had a burden on his back that fit through the gate of salvation, but boy, it got harder and harder the farther he walked in the journey until he had to come to the cross. And when he came to the cross, it rolled away. He got deliverance from it, and now he could really go. And sometimes in our pathway, God will bring us to that crossroads where the things that we value don't fit down that new avenue, the new door of opportunity he wants to bring us into. And, you know, some people will struggle with that because they want to hold on to things. But what they don't realize is that those things are keeping them from entering in to the pathway God has for them. And so we have to say like that song, that's familiar to us. "Lord, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy." And so the pathway is straight. And the King James, it has another term. It says narrow. Back in Matthew 7 and verse 14, right? The pathway is also narrow. And this is a different Greek word. And this one is a little tougher. It's phlebo. T-H. Phlebo. Now, this means to press, like pressing grapes. You want to squish the juice out. It means to press hard upon, to a compressed way, contracted. Kind of, you know, talks about some pressure, some intensity. All right? It's also translated in the New Testament as affliction, trouble, tribulation. All right? That's the pathway. That's the definition of following Christ. Now, thankfully, he's not talking about a life of this. But that at times, you know, sometimes Christian in his journey, he had some awesome experiences. Other times, he had some challenges. He had to fight. He had to make some tough decisions going forward, and it was agonizing at times. Trying. But that's what the pathway that is that Christ describes. Now, we know that Paul's words, when he was ministering at a place called Lystra, it says this in Acts 14:22. It says, he was confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation. Thankfully, that's seasons. But you can go through those times where you feel that pressure, that intensity, and you wonder, am I going to make it? Is there going to be anything left? I'm getting squeezed on every side. Or going through such tribulation, is there going to be anything left, Lord, from this fire? Well, we're only experiencing the pathway that Jesus told us about. In fact, sometimes that's an indicator we're on the right pathway. Right? If our life is rosy and easy all the time, you'd have to wonder, Lord, am I on the pathway? You know, now if you're experiencing the joy of the Lord, don't worry about that. The Lord will orchestrate things. But Christ told us to expect it. Paul taught his new believers, expect it. Don't be surprised, because he himself experienced this great pressure, persecution, tribulation, and he was just trying to share Christ with others. But he also produced a lot of fruit, didn't he? A fruitful life. Because he walked on that pathway and brought many onto the pathway. And that thought of narrow, it's associated with the thought of the press, like the grapes that are pressed. They're the ones that produce the wine. They produce that beautiful fruit. You know, and if we want to know and experience the joy of the kingdom of God, the wine of his presence and of his spirit, we're going to experience a pressing. Or like the olive press. That was Christ in Gethsemane. The olive press. Those little olives are squeezed and mushed until it looks like there's nothing left. When you see the olive anyway. But what comes out is beautiful. There's nothing left of the old, but there's something new that represents the Spirit of God. Now, Pastor Bailey shared that story, you know, where he had two friends that were kind of clashing. They weren't getting along together. And there he was in the middle trying to keep peace with them. And, you know, he felt like that little olive. He's being squished by the pressure of the situation, getting all the flack and so forth and trying to bring peace. And the Lord spoke to him. You're in the olive press. You're experiencing that pressure. But, you know, afterwards, those two friends got along. But it took some time in the olive press for Pastor Bailey, didn't it? And there's times when the Lord will orchestrate things. It might not be the same way, but, you know, we're experiencing pressure. Sometimes just making a stand for Christ in your family or at work or at whatever, you just get a lot of blowback, a lot of pressure. But what else can we do but stand? You know, I think it's interesting that Paul says, having done all, you stand. It's not having done all, you just slash all your enemies down with the sword of the Spirit. He says, having done all, you stand. Because sometimes standing in the same place and not moving is the hardest thing you could do. Because you just have people pushing you from all sides, trying to get you to move out of the pathway. I know that's kind of, you know, a paradox. How can you be standing but still be on the pathway trying to go forward? But There it is. And so Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, is sharing his thought, you know, heaven's view of the pathway to the celestial city, to the gates of Zion. At times, it's very confining. It's very narrow. You can't fit anything of your own on this pathway. And that's where Jesus said, we count the cost. Don't start on the pathway if you're not willing to give up a few things. Well, give up everything. But, you know, if we continue on and we keep looking, we see what we give up is worthless. As Paul says, I count everything as dung because the things he's going to give to me on that pathway are worth so much more, and I have them for all eternity. It's definitely not easy. Jesus says there's few that find it. Right? We have that saying in our society, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. Well, Jesus says there's few that find it. That means it's hard. It's challenging. But it's worth it. You know, I'm studying the second coming, trying to get my notes ready to teach it, and I'm always struck in the last days how many people will flock to the Antichrist because they're in the midst of difficulty. And many will go to him because it's the easier pathway. Not because they think it's the right one or the better one, it's the easier one. And so Jesus is basically saying, look, here's the pathway. Count the cost, but then walk in it because it's worth it. Really, when he's saying count the cost, he's not saying make sure that it's worth it to walk in the pathway. He's saying get it straight in your mind that it is worth it to walk in the pathway because he's there. His glory is there and it's eternal. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. And so this is the pathway we're on. It's a race, and Jesus wants to encourage us. Keep running. Keep going. And as he was speaking, there's joy that he wants to give to us. He wants us to learn to rejoice in all things. You know, Paul went through some challenging things on his pathway. But what did he say? I've learned. I rejoice. I've learned that these things are doing a work in me, and they're causing me to let go of things and gain new things so that I can obtain that crown of righteousness when I cross the finish line. We have to give up those things that don't fit. God designs us, designs our pathway so that we can't bring those other things. They're just going to weigh us down anyway. So he makes it so that we can't carry them through. We're pressed. We endure. But as we endure to the end, we produce something beautiful. The wine and the oil. And we receive an eternal inheritance in his kingdom. Father, we just thank you for your plan and your purpose for our lives. Lord, thank you for the pathway you have us upon. Lord, we recognize that at times we have little strength to even continue on it. And Lord, we just pray for a fresh infilling of your joy, a fresh infilling of your strength to walk on your pathway. Lord, we also acknowledge that at times we carry things that just don't fit. Lord, and we're going through difficulties that are challenging and trying to us and pressing us. Lord, we pray for your grace to let go of those things that need to be let go of. Lord, to endure until the end those things that are producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Oh God, lead us in that pathway. May we have that sight as Christian had on the journey of the celestial city to keep that light always before us and that we would run towards it with all of our heart, we pray. And we just thank you. Bless each one as we go our way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.